Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Father Robert Barron, who is a sought-after speaker on the spiritual life. From prestigious universities to YouTube, to national conferences and private retreats, the prominent theologian and podcasting priest is one of the world's greatest and most innovative teachers of Catholicism. His global media ministry called Word on Fire has a simple but revolutionary mission to evangelize the culture. Father Barron is the Francis Cardinal George Chair of Faith and Culture at the University of St. Mary of the Lake Mundelein Seminary in Mundelein, Illinois. He is the author of a number of theological works, including The Priority of Christ and Word on Fire. With Father Robert Barron, we go inside the pages of Catholicism, A Journey to the Heart of the Faith, published by Image Books. Welcome, Father Barron.
Hello, good to be with you.
Remarkable book, Catholicism, A Journey to the Heart of the Faith. Thank you so much for bringing it forward.
Oh, you're quite welcome. It was my great pleasure to do it. And, you know, it's in connection with the 10-part series I just finished on Catholicism. So the book is kind of an accompaniment to that, and it's based on the 10 scripts. It's also got some wonderful illustrations from our travels, from the series. So I'm very proud of that. I think it's trying to show the beauty of the faith as well as talk about the truth of it.
I don't know how to categorize it because it's not just a book on apologetics. It's not about history. It's not about art. It's about everything. It's beautiful.
Well, good. Thank you. And you know, my inspiration there really was G.K. Chesterton, one of my great heroes, who said that there are 1,000 doors into the Catholic room, you know, and they're all good. They all get you into the room. So maybe you'll be attracted by history. You'll be attracted by the influence of the church on culture. Maybe you'll be influenced by its teaching, maybe by its art, by its beauty, by its saints. Okay, come in any door you want. You'll get into the same room. And so I want this book to be something of that quality, that it might draw people in all sorts of different doors.
Interesting that you would choose Chesterton, who did not graduate with a theology degree, but he was an art critic, and that's what brought this great man who would become an apologist in Catholic thought.
Right, and he was, yes, a literary critic, art critic, and a journalist. And Chesterton, you know, sort of reveled in being a journalist, as someone who writes for the day. You know, people will tend to look down on the journalist as sort of just a workaday writer. But he said, you know, the deadline is the writer's best friend, when the writer has to produce something. So I've always admired that about Chesterton. And you know, I think he had a great gift for bringing the great wealth of the church's heritage into a very lively, vivid form of expression. And so in my own, you know, little minor key, I'm trying to do something like that.
Oh, I think you do a remarkable job, Father Barron. And just that the multimedia, I mean, when the Holy Fathers called us to dive into the digital sea, I mean, you took a major leap long before he even did that. That must have been a wonderful moment for you when he said that.
It was. Actually, we did a little playful welcoming of the Pope to YouTube. So I'd been on YouTube for a number of years, and then the Pope came on YouTube, so we officially welcomed him to the YouTube community. Yes, I just felt, you know, that if, I mean, Fulton Sheen would give his right arm for the kind of technology we have today. And so we have to use it. And it bothered me for a long time that the Catholic Church was behind the curve, that we were not very good at using the new media. And we had kind of focused very much on our institutions. We'll always need them, of course, parishes, schools, hospitals, seminaries. But, you know, the time has come to reach out beyond our institutions. Because people aren't coming as readily as they did. We have to go find them. And what better way than to use all these means of communication we have now? So that's something that's, you know, inspired me for a long time.
Another part is just the subtitle of the book. It's Catholicism, but it's also A Journey to the Heart of the Faith. That imagery of the heart is such a strong one, isn't it?
Yeah, and one of my great heroes, too, is John Henry Newman. And his Episcopal motto was cor ad cor loquitur, heart speaks to heart. And he knew that was the way to reach people. You know, the heart, it includes the mind, but it's beyond the mind. It includes the senses, but it goes beyond the senses. The heart is the deepest center of the self. And so the way to reach people is to connect with that. Heart speaks to heart. So that's where I'm getting that from. I hope that this book is a way to connect with people's hearts.
To really connect with the person of Jesus Christ. And you do that very strongly right from the get-go. I mean, you have to know that person. And that really is taking the lead also from our Holy Father.
Absolutely, yeah. You know, and right, Catholicism is if you want to put it this way, it's a kind of cult of personality, because it centers around this particular Jesus. As I say there, we're not a philosophical system, we're not a ideology, we're not a psychology. Christianity is a relationship to a person. Mm. It's about this particular first century Jew, Jesus of Nazareth. And so it's very important to begin there and be anchored there. Then all of Catholicism, like a great rose window, kind of revolves around that central person. And I think we're always in danger of losing that. I think we can domesticate Jesus, we can marginalize him, we can turn him into an abstraction, and then we have trouble. That we make him and all his particularity the center, then things fall into their proper place around him.
You also help us enter into the great paradox of all that. Here you have a relationship with a person, but also with a mystery.
Yeah.
And that mystery is probably the most intriguing and can be frustrating for people who have this need to understand and to be able to grasp all things.
Right. And that's a modern prejudice, if you want. You know, go back to people like Descartes, who saw philosophy as a quest for certitude. And I think that's just a bad road to go down. You don't find that in the classical philosophers, for example. You find in them the quest to understand. And that's different than the need to be certain. And much of modern thought is predicated upon that Cartesian need to be certain. Well, of course, even most ordinary things in life remain deeply mysterious. I mean, we don't have control over them. Thomas Aquinas said, I don't even know the nature of a fly. You know, something as simple as this little insect, and I don't have a full grasp of the reality of that thing, much less God Almighty. You know, so God, of course, remains essentially mysterious, and we're meant to be drawn into that mystery. And see, that's exciting, because things that we know completely and with certitude, well, now we've got them, we've controlled them. They're no longer fascinating to us. But God remains permanently fascinating. That's why his being a mystery is so important.
It is another really intriguing question that you help us to kind of ponder. And I think, I don't know if we've ever realized that we also believe in the church. What does that mean for us?
Yeah, it means that we know the church is something more than a mere human institution. So it is peculiar, as I say in the book, that in the creed we believe in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, I believe in God, but then I also believe in the church. Because the church participates in Jesus' person. It's his body, his mystical body. And therefore, it's more than a human institution. It's this mystical communion around the Lord. And see, to get that is to get the decisive thing. When you treat the church simply as a human institution, then you're going to get into all the problems that we have in much of the church's conversation today. Mm-hmm. Just change it. You know, if you don't like the way the Boy Scouts are being run, we'll change them. You don't like the way the government's being run, vote them out. You know, and so we think that way about the church as though it's just one more institution that we have complete control over, when in fact it's not. It's a mystical body, and at its heart, it's a gift from the Lord. It's a gift from Christ, and we can't simply manipulate it according to our own desires.
It is such an important aspect of who we are, because we do make that profession at least once a week, if not every day.
Mm-hmm.
And that, if to understand that is to understand ourselves, isn't it?
Yeah, right, because that's who we are. We're members of this mystical body. My life is not about me. I think it's a basic Christian intuition. Where, again, much of modernity goes the other way. We say, well, no, it is about me. It's about my projects, my plans, my desire for certitude, my desire to control. And the church, we say, no, what's most important about you is you're a member of this mystical body, and you're trying to find your mission within it. That's a very different way to understand your whole life. So think of a young person setting out, you know, what's your life project? And if he says, well, it's to make a lot of money, or it's to be famous, or it's to be powerful, you say, okay, you'll live your life a certain way. But if you say, no, the point of my life is to find my mission within the church, well, then your life will have a whole different configuration. So how we understand the church, you're right, is hugely important for understanding ourselves.
A wonderful mirror on what we can be is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And mm-hmm. in Catholicism, not only do you give us the beautiful imagery that's helped to helped us to try to articulate our feelings and what she means mm-hmm. to us, but you also take us into the depths of more than just a simple apologetic or a proof texting. You take us into that great thought of Hans Urs von Balthasar, mm-hmm. where that the mediatrix who help expands, and we're called to that same expansion.
Yeah, she's the matrix of all the missions within the church, Balthasar says. She's the mother, so mater, matrix comes from that. Mary's great acquiescence to the angel, her acquiescence to God's word, provides the matrix for all of our missions in the church. So my basic task, your basic task, is to say yes to the invitation of grace. In that, we're all Marian in our spirituality. Now, it takes specific form. So I have a more Pauline vocation, to use Balthasar's language. I'm more like Paul, evangelist, preacher, teacher, going out to dialogue with the culture. Others have a more Petrine, a Peter vocation. They're into office and leadership. Others have a more Johannine. They're like John. They're into prayer, contemplation, mysticism, spirituality. So you find your particular mission, but all of them rest in the great Marian matrix, which is the yes to the Holy Spirit.
We're talking with Father Robert Barron about Catholicism, a journey to the heart of the faith. And Father Barron, it really stands out, just the whole Catholicism project that you've undertaken, that mm-hmm. something's changed. I mean, we kind of alluded that in the beginning, but I don't think since Gutenberg invented the printing press, and that was a way to transform yep. spirituality, have today's time, something significant has happened yeah. as far as that communication.
No, I agree with you. I mean, I think I learned how to type. I'm 50 years old. I learned how to type on a manual typewriter when I was in high school, you know, the clickety-clack manual typewriter. And, you know, basically we're doing Gutenberg. You're right. Mm-hmm. We're taking ink and putting it on paper. And that's what we had. We had papers and we had books and so on. Now, after the computer age, and now with these extraordinary means of communication, you're right. There's something like Gutenberg revolution going on. And the church has got to be there, as it was at the time of Gutenberg. The church has got to be there to announce the message. So it's hugely exciting, I think, to be operating at this time. You know what inspired me a lot with the 10-part documentary, which mm-hmm. is, you know, trying to show the beauty of the faith? Walk into a place like Sainte-Chapelle mm-hmm. in Paris, which I love. I studied in Paris for 3 years, and I love that place. Well, what you see are these basically beautifully colored pictures that tell the story of the faith. What you have, if you want, is a primitive film. You know, as your eye goes down those rows of pictures in the Sainte-Chapelle, well, that's what you're doing now. But we can make illuminated manuscripts that are staggering in their beauty and realism and mobility. So we're doing what the monks did in the Middle Ages. We're doing what the architects of Sainte-Chapelle did. We're doing what the first users of the printing press did. But I think now we got a hugely expanded palette with which to paint this picture.
Yeah, there seems to be a great convergence that's happening with all of our senses, all of our imagery into this transmission of the word, of the gospel.
Yeah.
And I think there's so many ways. I mean, just as a simple example in Catholicism, in the book that you've brought to us, there's an image in the book from Saint Maria Sopra Minerva in Rome mm-hmm. of John the Baptist. And the way the camera takes the picture of the image, I've stood underneath that statue of John the Baptist, which is close to Saint Catherine of Siena's tomb.
Yeah.
And it's looking up the awesomeness, but the simplicity and the beauty. I mean, there's a way of doing it. You could just do a head-on shot.
Yeah.
And there's the statue, but you've captured the emotion of gazing.
Well, good.
And that's difficult. That's difficult to do.
Yeah, and I can take no credit for that. We had a wonderful cameraman with us, John Cummings, who worked for NBC. Mm. And he came with us on all of our trips around the world. And a lot of the photos from for the book are taken right out of the film that he made. So John is a wonderful guy, and he would film me at a certain spot doing a stand-up, let's say. Mm-hmm. And then we would let him go. And he would just wander around a church or a city and take in these wonderful vistas. That's what you see in the series. And the book, that's a good example you're talking about. You'll get an extract from that. And John just had a wonderful eye for drama and for poetry and for beauty. So he gets all the credit for that.
Well, I also, your wordsmithing on this is phenomenal. Like that whole section on trying to help us break open that the mystery of evil and why that's present in the world. And the fact that you would use the Sunday in the afternoon on the island, Sartre's beautiful pointillism and how you explain how that works, you're helping us to see in the heart, not just with the eye. It's beautiful.
Oh, good. I'm glad. Thank you. As I speak to you, I'm looking out the window of my office back toward downtown Chicago, where the Art Institute is, and that's the greatest painting in the Art Institute. So I've been looking at that painting since I was a kid. Mm. And when I started teaching at the seminary and trying to go into this question of evil, that painting always came into my mind as a way of getting at it, you know, that God is this great artist, and point by point, he's producing this masterpiece, but we see only a tiny, tiny fraction of it. Mm-hmm. So that painting has always haunted my imagination, and I started teaching. It just seemed like a great tool, and I used it for years in the classroom. You know, a lot of things in the book and in the film were tested over many years teaching, like what works, what got through to people, what made sense to people, mm-hmm. and that's a good example. I used that image for many years. In fact, I gave a homily, maybe 5 years ago now, and I used that image. And a man told me that he went with his family afterwards to the Art Institute. They looked at it, and they saw the painting and talked about my homily. Then he sent me a lovely postcard of the picture. So I know that that gets into people's minds. That's why I used it in this series.
I have to say, I love the section where you're talking about the company of witnesses, the vast company mm-hmm. of witnesses, and the fact that you bring up these four women, Catherine Drexel, Thérèse of Lisieux, Edith Stein, Mother Teresa, that in itself, when you talk about those points of light, four very different women, but it pointing all to the same heart.
Right, and in some ways I feel most strongly about that, because the whole point of the church is to produce saints. I mean, that's what we're all about. My whole life as a priest, I've got one purpose, is to produce saints, is to help make people holy. You know, so in some ways, looking at the saints, you're looking at the goal of the whole operation. Jesus came that we might be saints. He founded the church that we might be saints. There are sacraments and there's the Eucharist because he wants to produce saints. Every aspect of the church's life is finally about that. And so that's why I too feel very strongly about that chapter and helping people to see that it's possible to be a saint. And from these, as you say, wildly different backgrounds, these four women, mm-hmm. But yet they can all walk the path of sanctity. So I hope that that chapter gives people hope.
I think it does. And you don't skirt around the tough things. I mean, the fact that you will talk about the judgment, the last things. You talk about mm-hmm. hell. But it's not so much in this book that you're trying to push back darkness. What you're doing is you're lifting up light. And that in itself does it.
Good. I hope so. And that last chapter and the last episode of the series, which is on the last things, I'm particularly proud of. And I tried to look at hell with the help of Dante, who I think is mm-hmm. the very best figure in our tradition in talking about hell, and his image of Satan. Satan is not so much fearsome, you know, and powerful. He's just deeply sad. Mm. What hell means for us is the deep sadness that comes from rejecting the divine love. It's the deep loneliness and sadness that comes from that. And that's Dante's image of Satan, who's stuck in ice at the bottom of hell. And he's basically powerless, depressed, and sad. You know, and so that's what God doesn't want for us. He wants us to be fully alive, but we can turn away from the divine love into that state. And so that's what the church means by hell. It means the definitive rejection of the divine love. But I want people to see that it's not a cruel, capricious, arbitrary God who sends people to hell. It's free will that rejects love that sends us into that space, you know? Mm-hmm. So I think it's very important to get that right.
The whole book, Catholicism, A Journey to the Heart of the Faith, I think, Father Robert Barron, what you've done here is what I've I taught in adult faith formation classes for over the last 20 years, and you're always looking for something that will capture that RCIA seeker, because they're all so different. They're all coming from different places. And in while the Catechism of the Catholic Church is an extraordinarily beautiful gift to us all, I think for those seekers, Catholicism, your book, is the perfect text. It is the great transmitter to anybody coming from whatever, like as you said, door, will be captured by this work.
Well, good. Thank you for that. And I'd be thrilled if it was used in RCIA programs. We designed the film series to have an effect outside the church. So it's going to be shown on public television this fall, which I'm thrilled about.
Oh, praise God.
I'm just delighted by that. But we also want it to be used inside the church. And yes, adult formation, RCIA, catechist formation, all sorts of things. So I hope that both the book and the series can be used that way.
Oh, Father Barron, you've traveled around the world. You know, I recently, in a very small way, was a part of a gathering of bloggers in the Vatican.
Oh, we were there for that.
Yeah,
okay.
It was the day following the beatification of Blessed John Paul.
I was in Rome for that, too, for the beatification, for some commentary, and I knew that meeting was going on.
Oh, I wish you could have been there.
Yeah, but it was with Cardinal, Archbishop Celli.
That's correct.
Yeah.
The reason I bring that up is that in that encounter with people from around the world who are on the internet, who are trying to communicate things, what I found was that not so much in the United States, but in other parts of the world, there's this real tension with the church. I mean, they're going through some real struggles because of a lot of the hurts, the pains. What's been your experience out there as you've traveled some of the most gorgeous worship we have, these churches, these beautiful gifts to us?
Well, it's extraordinary. It was very mixed. You know, we did a lot of filming in Europe. And as you say, some of the best monuments of the faith, I mean, they're in Paris, and they're in Ireland, and they're in Rome, and every place else in Europe. But there's also a sort of fading away of the faith that you could see in Europe. Mm-hmm. I remember we were in Ireland filming, and it was last summer, so this whole clergy sex thing was going on, and there was such anger. I remember the lady who was our guide, who was a lifelong Catholic, probably in her 60s somewhere, but just was very angry with the church. And she talked about how the numbers are fading and people are staying away in droves. I remember our cameraman, John, whom I mentioned, who's not a Catholic, he's a Lutheran. But when we were in Europe at these great cathedrals, he said what struck him was they're so empty. Mm-hmm. And he said, I didn't want to be filming a lot of empty churches. But, you know, so it goes in Europe. So that's true. At the same time, you know, we filmed in Guadalupe. Mm. We've got the people coming on their knees to pray, the church there filled. We filmed in the Philippines, huge numbers, in Brazil. One of my favorites, though, was in Kampala. We filmed in Uganda there for the Feast of the Ugandan Martyrs, and 500,000 people come for the Mass.
Wow.
That was maybe the most moving moment for me in the whole series. So it's interesting. You know, you will see the church in some trouble in Europe, but go outside of Europe, and you'll see a very different story.
Mm.
See, we tend to we read the church through the lens of the New York Times and Le Monde and Der Spiegel and sort of Western journalism. But you know, that's not the only way to read the church. I think you do have to travel around and you see vitality in some really unexpected places.
Yeah, 94% of the church is not Europe and the United States.
Yeah. And, no, quite right.
And they struggle with very real evil. They struggle with really powerful forces in their life. They're the poor.
Yeah.
They're the ones that are really, he came to help. What's the lesson for us, and what's the prayer?
The lesson, I think, is that the Holy Spirit is always at work in mysterious ways. You know, look at the history of Christianity. It happens all the time. The faith will flourish in a certain area, and then it decreases. But the people maybe who had been evangelized by the original culture now come back to evangelize the dying culture. Mm-hmm. You know, it's happened a lot in the history of the church. It's happening now. So African missionaries are now coming back into Europe. One of the biggest churches in London is a Nigerian church. Okay, so it goes. Maybe we're going to be re-evangelized. We are being re-evangelized, in fact, by Filipinos and Vietnamese and Mexicans, you know. So I think the lesson is the Holy Spirit works in these sort of strange, unexpected ways, and we should keep our eyes open to see what he's up to.
I'm sure you probably have experienced with your phenomenal website, Word on Fire, and just the work you've done there, how those images alone affects the rest of the world. I mean, you really are casting an unbelievable global net.
Well, thank you. I hope so. Yeah, and that's you're right about imagery. Remember in the story of Edith Stein, this brilliant woman who had become a philosopher, and then she lost her Jewish faith. She was an agnostic or atheist. She saw a woman kneeling in prayer in a cathedral. And that sight had a lot to do with her conversion, just to see somebody at prayer. Mm-hmm. So she's a brilliant woman. Eventually she thinks her way into the church, but that sight had a lot to do with it. And I believe that. I believe that the visual, the artistic, the beautiful can affect the soul even more than arguments can. You know, I could argue with an atheist all day, but it might be a particular vision that changes his heart, you know. So that is very much behind the website. You're right. That's what I want to do.
Well, you're a master communicator. I mean, you're doing the work of the angels and communicating and bringing this forth, and everyone involved with the Catholicism Project. We just thank you so much, Father Barron. I wish we had more time. Any final thoughts?
Please pray for us. Please ask all your listeners to pray for Word on Fire. We do have a great team. Wonderful people, mostly volunteers, who have just given their lives to this work. And we rely on the Little Flower as our patroness. So please ask the Little Flower to bless us and to prosper us, and that we can find the money we need to do the work. But please ask your listeners to pray to the Little Flower for us.
Well, I again, highly encourage people to pick up a copy of Catholicism, A Journey to the Heart of the Faith, and to get multiple copies. And it is the gift. It is truly a gift. It's not just a way of giving an obligatory birthday gift, but it's something to pass on the faith. You become a part of the evangelism project, essentially, when you do pass this on. And to send the link out on Word on Fire to all your friends on email bundles and all kinds of things. I mean, and to support you as well, Father Barron.
I appreciate that very much. Thank you.
May we ask for a final blessing?
Absolutely. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you and remain with you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Robert Barron.
You're welcome.
We've been going inside the pages of Catholicism, A Journey to the Heart of the Faith, with Father Robert Barron. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to randomhouse.com, the website for its publisher, Image Books, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.